The Lord calls us to worship from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in Him. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Amen. Father, we do pray, praising You and lifting up the name of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray at this time, Lord, that You would be with us in our worship today, that by Your Spirit we would have a sense of Your power and Your presence here together in this room, but also in our lives and particularly in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would quiet each one of us in our heart and in our soul and the many things that I'm sure are running through our minds this morning. I pray that You would help us, as we are in Your presence, to count it a privilege to be able to worship You. And Lord, we ask that by Your Spirit You would open up Your Word to us, that we would read it and understand it this morning, that we would see in it all the riches and the goodness that You proclaim to us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray that You would comfort us in Your Word, bind us up where we are broken. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged to know that our names are written in heaven. And Lord, would You do this for us by Your Spirit? And as Your people now, we pray the words that You taught Your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Take your hymnal and turn to page 845. We're going to recite together the Apostles' Creed. And remember, this is a recitation that we do each Sunday, not as a form of habit, but to proclaim out loud with our words what we believe. So I'm going to begin by asking you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Hear these words of assurance from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. Turn in your hymnal to page number 389. We will sing together, "This is the day the Lord has made." Here with us from the Gideons, and he's come to share how God is working through the Gideons throughout the world. So we wanted to take some time this morning to hear from him and for him to share with us how we can participate with the Gideons as they share the good news of the gospel and God's word throughout our county, but also throughout the world. And later on, we'll be doing an offering as we typically do. And if you would like to give toward helping the Gideons do their work, you can use the yellow envelope or the orange envelope in the pew back in front of you and just mark that such on the envelope, and it will get to them as appropriate. So let's welcome Mr. Lomas here and have a time to hear from the Gideons.
Victor was a killer, and everybody in the little Russian fishing village where he lived knew it, and they avoided him like the plague. One night, Victor was rolling a cigarette using the pages from a small book that he'd found. And as he rolled that cigarette, he happened to look at what was printed there. And in his language, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." Victor wept for joy the rest of the night at the thought that somebody loved him. Morning came, he sought out a pastor, and the pastor led him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, almost everybody in that little village is a follower of Christ, on account of the testimony of Victor. Larry Sweat went to Vietnam, an acclaimed atheist. He served two tours there, and near the end of his second tour, he began to fear that he would not make it back home. He wrote to his wife and he said, "I don't know if there's a God, but I don't know him. If there's a hell, I will surely go there. Ask the people to pray fervently for me." Larry Sweat said that his faith in Christ came partly by reading the gospel in the little New Testament he'd been given in the army. A loving Christian wife and a praying congregation back home. He later became a chaplain in the U.S. Army. And he told about the day he was in the unit's area and addressing the troops, presenting them a New Testament. And the first sergeant came by and he said, Chaplain, keep that Bible away from me. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with that Bible. Chaplain Switz said, First Sergeant, have you ever read the Word of God? He said, no. He handed him a New Testament. He said, I double dog dare you to read the Gospel of John. 2 weeks later, the phone rang in the chaplain's office. Chaplain, stay where you are. Don't go anywhere. I'll be there in a minute. The great big First Sergeant came in with that little New Testament in his hand. His hand was trembling like it weighed 10,000 pounds. He said, Chaplain, I need to be saved. And he fell to his knees before the chaplain's desk. And he prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing what the Word of God can do in people's lives. Last fall, a young lady was coming up the hill on Bull Street at University of South Carolina, offered her a testament. She said, thank you, I ought to have one. And in fact, it's on account of that I'm a Christian today. She received one at the Poultry Festival in Batesburg, Leesville. She had grown up a hard time, torn between a Baptist mother and a Catholic father. She didn't know what to believe. But she opened up that little testament and read, and God showed his love to her, and Reese is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek to have a fresh copy of the Word of God in hotel rooms all around the world. Sometimes when they get abused and tattered and torn, we take them out and put a fresh one in. This Bible was taken from a hotel in Bluffton, South Carolina. The inscription in here says, thank God I made it through the night. Agnes. Another scripture distribution secretary in Fort Collins, Colorado, had a particularly good relationship with the hotel managers in his area. Got a call from one of them one day. Got something you need to see. What is it? You need to come up here and see it. He was directed to room 1328 or whatever the number was. He said, go in there and look at the Bible. The man walked in the hotel room. He pulled out the drawer. The Bible was gone. There was a loaded gun in its place. Who knows what happened? But we know what didn't happen. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The Giddings International, an association of business and Christian men, nearly 200,000 in 200 countries around the world, one single purpose, to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. By not only placing his word, but by living a testimony of faithfulness, so that people will see something different in us and say, hey, what's different about you? I want to know. And so we have opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. You can be assured that whatever you give today will go 100% for the purchase and the distribution of the Word of God. Nothing goes to any sort of overhead, speakers, expenses. It all goes to buy Bibles and put it in the traffic lanes of life for people like Larry Sweat, Victor, Reese, and who knows who else in this area and around the world. Could I challenge you, as Chaplain Sweat challenged the Gideons, never give up, never give out, never quit, as we partner to take the good news of the gospel to the lost and dying around this world. As the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God bless you as you continue to walk with him and work with him. Thank you.
Thank you, Christy. Can we take a moment and just pray with you? And I pray for you and for the Gideons also. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the work that you have done in the hearts of your people to share the gospel. And particularly, we thank you for Christy being with us today. And also, Lord, we thank you for the Gideons, the group of men who desire to see the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ spread throughout the world. And we thank you for these men as they serve you. We pray for bold access for them to be able to take the scriptures and to share them with people, actual people that we may one day meet, and will certainly will, in your presence, people who have trusted in you. And Lord, we pray that you would bless their ministry. We pray that you would meet their needs. Help us to do that even today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would also bless them as they go into places that are difficult and hard, that they would be shining as lights, holding the word of truth. In your name, amen. Thank you. For our responsive reading this morning, we're going to do page 795. We're reading together Psalm 32, page 795 in your hymnal. If you would begin with the light portion, or I'll begin with the light portion, excuse me, and you respond with the bold. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered.
Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in his spirit is no deceit.
When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found.
Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him.
You are my hiding place.
You will protect me from trouble.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you.
Do not be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, for they will not come to you.
Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him.
Rejoice in the Lord and be glad.
Let's stand together and sing of God's goodness, singing hymn number 606, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord.
Thank you.
seated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are the God of the universe, the one who spoke everything into existence that we see, including ourselves. And Lord, we praise you and we lift up your name today as your people gathered for worship. And Lord, it is a privilege and a joy to be in your presence today with your people. Help us to see how sacred and holy this day is, a Sabbath day set aside by you for your glory and for worship, and for our good in getting to spend time with your people, singing your praises and opening your word that we might understand it. Lord, I pray for your people today that you would instruct us in your word, teach us how we are to obey you and to love you and to glorify the name of our Savior. Lord, thank you for spreading the gospel abroad in our hearts that we might know true love and affection. Love and affection that does not change with the shifting of shadows but stays the same and is ever present with us. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross for our sins, who came and lived a perfect life, who lived and died for our sake, and who rose victoriously over the grave. Lord, I pray that you would minister the gospel, the good news to our hearts today. I pray for your people that you would meet us exactly where we are in your word, that you would teach us and instruct us by your Spirit. May we see it as words, not just words written on paper, but the words of life that you have given us from your loving hand. And Lord, I do pray for your work around the world as the gospel is spread, as men and women proclaim the truth of the gospel boldly. I thank you for Christy being here today representing the Gideons. And Lord, I pray that you would bless their ministry. And I also pray, Lord, for Tom and Lucy Wright, our missionaries, that you would be with them, that you would be guiding them and supporting them, meeting all of their needs. And I pray particularly today, Lord, that you would bless them in their hearts, that they would know you deeply, deep in their heart, how much you love them and care for them, and that the message they proclaim is for them also. And may they be close to you in this time. In your name, amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to be reading today verses 13 through 16. The sermon is entitled Salt and Light. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We've been saying this for some weeks now as we look at this Sermon on the Mount, Kingdom Life in a Fallen World, that Jesus is explaining what a citizen of his kingdom looks like and how they act, how they treat other people, and the way they think in their own home. In the Beatitudes, we see the word blessed used to describe having the favor of God resting on you, that His peace and His love and His presence are in your life. The Holy Spirit works in the heart of a believer to work these qualities, these character changes. These are not naturally occurring things that people can emulate. They can't try to manufacture them on their own. This is a prerequisite for being in the kingdom of God and being able to live out the Beatitudes that Jesus is teaching. Jesus describes a kingdom that is not only something that we look forward to as God's people, a time when He will rule and reign visibly and everyone will see it, but He also describes the Beatitudes and the character qualities of someone who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven as something that we live now in the world that we live in the midst of sin and chaos and difficulty and sometimes suffering and trials. These are qualities that can exist and should exist as Jesus says, in His people. So this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to look at two statements of fact that Jesus says about God's people, those who are citizens of the kingdom. Secondly, the absurdity of denying reality. And lastly, basking with joy in God's sovereignty. So number one, two statements of fact. Jesus says to the disciples, and I'm just going to say this as a reminder from what I said last week. In a couple of statements, Jesus said last week, blessed are. And then He talks about people in general in the third person, as if He's speaking about someone from another town. And then right in the middle of His statement last week, He said, blessed are you. And He looks at the disciples with love and compassion, and He says, blessed are you, my people, those who walk in my ways, blessed are you. God's favor rests upon you as you walk in my ways. Today He says two statements to the disciples. And these are not the upper echelon of society. These are not the most educated. These are not the most well-to-do either. These are people that God had divinely appointed, that Jesus would call to be His disciples, to spread the good news of the gospel. And He looks them in the eye and He says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. There's no more common or basic elements in life than salt and light. You've probably used both today. The people easily understood what Jesus was saying. They knew what salt was. They had a really good idea what light was. It's not a hidden saying. Jesus wasn't speaking in a parable. He didn't have to bring over the disciples after He had finished and say, okay, this is what it means. He knew exactly what He was saying, and they knew exactly what He meant. But their hearts must have skipped a beat in some sense, because He wasn't looking at the best or the most qualified. And He told them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Salt and light have specific functions in the kingdom of Jesus. He says, you and you alone are the salt and light. As if to say, if you aren't the salt, who else will be? If you are not a light, who else will be a light? There's not anyone else. He's being very exclusive with His disciples. He's not trying to praise their individualism. He's not trying to praise anybody having a hero complex. Well, I'll just do it, like we see in many of the movies from Hollywood. There's one man against the entire world, and he does it. Well, there was only one person who did that, and that's the Lord Jesus. And He doesn't call you and I to live on an island alone. He says we are what He has made us in order that we might become something. We are exactly as He made us. Do you believe that all of your strengths and all of your faults and all of your weaknesses and even your past are things that God has ordered on purpose to make you a salt and light Christian in the world today? All of those things, not things that you have to forget, though they may be very difficult. Not things you have to forget or set aside. They're part of how He has called you. I read this a couple of weeks ago. I want to read it again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is what the Lord Jesus spoke through Peter and said about God's people. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth in verse 13. Salt in their day was used to be rubbed into meat because it slowed the decay of meat. They didn't have a refrigerator. There was no such thing as a whirlpool or a Frigidaire to go throw it in. Once it was prepared, you had to rub salt into it or it would decay and go away. It also adds savor to a dish. Maybe something that's a little bland, just put a little bit of salt in it, and it will taste better. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. In verse 14, He said to them, you are the light of the world. We know that light, when it is turned on, instantly expels darkness. The darkness always runs away. It does not stay when a light is on. When applied, it removes obscurities, things that look like shadows that might have one shape. As soon as the light is turned on, you see exactly what it looks like, and it adds clarity. You see all the definition and the curves and the lines. You know exactly what you're looking at because of light. Well, what in the world does Jesus mean? Why is He saying that the disciples are salt and light. What he's saying is that there is decay and darkness in the world. Christians don't hold to a naive optimism that things just keep getting better. One of the things that our children learn in school is that during the Enlightenment, people thought that now that we can finally think, now that we can finally read and reason with one another, things will start to get better. Our society will turn, wars will cease, people will no longer be angry with one another, things will just keep getting better and better because now we can finally think, now we can finally work together. And all you have to do is not even take a step outside of your own home to know that things are not getting better. There is decay and darkness that creeps and lurks in this world in places that you and I don't even want to acknowledge. Places in our own heart and in our own home, in our society, ways in which things have degraded and gone from bad to worse. This truly is a Genesis 3 world where the fall is real. It is not something just to read about or to see in a movie. It is real in living color before your eyes, and most especially in the mirror. We are to be in the world. Jesus said, "You are the salt and light of the world." So he had to mean, that his disciples would not be people who, like many who believe that the only way to be a good Christian is to be away from other people because other people are the reason that I sin. So I need to be a monk. I've got to go somewhere and be away from everybody. And then I will finally be rid of the temptation to sin. But Jesus intended that just like salt is rubbed into a piece of meat, as they understood it, and just like light is turned on so that everyone in the room can see, Jesus intended his disciples to be in the world, to be among the people, to be in their homes, to be around them in the marketplace, to do business with them, to talk with them even. Light is just like light is added to a room. We are to be in every place of society as God's people. We shouldn't be religious people who just regard unbelievers as untouchable. People that we can't be around, or that our neighbors and the dark places that they live in and refuse to visit or get a little messy with our hands. Salt is both negative and positive. Light is both negative and positive. Salt functions in a negative way to hold back the decaying process, as I've already said. And light removes darkness wherever it goes. Try it sometime. Try to turn on a light and find some darkness. You can't. The darkness immediately runs away. Do you see your relationship to the unbelieving pagan culture around us, including this aspect of Jesus' call to kingdom disciples? The religious person is here, some people say. So we've got to watch what we say. I've got to hold back my words. I've got to filter the jokes that I tell. I've got to clean up my regular talk. Have you ever been in a room and things immediately change? Maybe it's gossipy or just backbiting or in general just complaining. And when a Christian walks in the room, something changes. It absolutely should. Someone who loves the Lord should make a difference in the rooms that they're in. Religion says to us, stop doing these 5 things. Separate yourself by avoiding ungodly people and ungodly places. But that's not the truth of the gospel. It's not the mission that Jesus sent his people on. In a positive way, salt adds savor to a meal. Sometimes you add just a little bit to bring out the flavor in the meat or maybe in a soup. And light enhances the vividness of colors and sharpens the details where it shines. It's doing exactly what God intended for it to do. Our closeness, our proximity to other people should add a quality to a life, to their life, that's absent if we're not there. It should. You should have a positive impact as a believer on other people around you. If life alone was enough to satisfy our hearts, then why in the world is our culture so enamored with one pleasure after another? We are pleasuring ourselves to death. If life alone was enough, then we wouldn't need to run from one thing to the next. And let me ask you, dear believer, if you were to set your life and the life of an unbeliever side by side, where would you see the differences? not giving yourself a break, but where would you see the differences? Would there be any? There absolutely should be, according to God's Word. Religion says, be sure to read your Bible, go to church, throw some money in the plate, so that you can be sure that you and I have done our Christian duty. But surely these are not the only things. These are not the only things that a Christian should do. Number two, the absurdity of denying reality in this fallen world that we live in. What is the nature of reality that Jesus is speaking to here? Jesus is not denying the world that he's in. And he's not denying the world that his disciples live in either. But notice, he's not making an argument with them. He's not trying to stack up a bunch of logical statements. He is just making statement of fact. In Jesus' words, we as believers are to be salt and light. And he just leaves it at that. As if to say, as I've already said, if you are not the salt of the earth where you live, and if you are not the light of the world where he has placed you, who else is going to do it? There's maybe not someone else coming behind you. There's maybe not someone else coming that knows the truth of the gospel. There should be some urgency in that for you and I as believers, that God has placed us where we are on purpose. Jesus is also acknowledging in being salt and light that those who live according to kingdom ethics, as he is telling them, will suffer. They will suffer. Salt and light will suffer, he's saying. My people will go through difficulties. Suffering is a gentle reminder to the believer that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have quoted this before, but I want to read it again from C.S. Lewis. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Jesus was not casting aside that believers, those who pay the cost to follow him, will go through difficulty. But there's something that's embedded in each of us. I think since Genesis chapter 3, there's something embedded in each of us, in our human conscience, that rails against this idea of suffering. And all of humanity responds this way. Maybe you can see yourself in one of these responses. We don't want it ourselves, so we do everything that we can to be in control of our lives. Do not allow that to come into my home. Don't turn that way. Don't pick that thing up. Don't buy it. Don't go over there. Don't even touch it. Because I can't afford to have that in my life. Many times we hide our eyes from suffering in the lives of other people. Either in a few ways. Either by denying that it exists. And maybe you hear a story or someone shared it. Well, that can't possibly be true. I'll just deny that that even really exists. Or maybe refusing to see it. I won't get close enough. The light won't hit it and I won't have to look at it. And I won't have to sit in knowing that that is actually true. I won't have to be around it. And sometimes, though, by God's Spirit, we are drawn to love other people, to relieve what is painful in their lives, and to be a part of God working the gospel down deep into their soul. Remember the immediate context that Jesus is speaking about here. He has just finished the blessed are statements. He just said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In Mark chapter 9, a parallel passage, Jesus said, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The reality of life in this world is that the embers of the fires of hell are sometimes very close to our hearts and sometimes in our homes. You know this through relational difficulties with one another, through financial hardships and things that you couldn't have planned for, even with your best planning and your best saving, for loss of relationship, and not just difficulty. Or maybe you lost a job, or you have gotten some really bad news that hit all at once and you didn't expect it. Lord, how in the world am I supposed to live here and be a light for other people when I am broken in what I'm walking through? There are significant roadblocks that come into the life of a believer, and it just seems like I can't get anything done. I can't move on to the other things because I can't keep having to go back and redo this one. And it would be very easy as a believer to say, I will just wash my hands of this and give up. There is no point. But we are encouraged in the scriptures to take heart, because the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world, our enemy, and especially our sin. And He has promised to never leave us and to be with us. Jesus is saying that the way you and I respond to these very significant and sometimes very hard difficulties of life and real pains that we go through, that affect even our personality and how we interact with others, is what makes us both savory and luminous, light-worthy to the people around us. People who belong to the Lord Jesus can say, and who trust in Him, I am satisfied with Jesus. Even if I have Jesus alone, I am satisfied with Him. His love settles my soul, and it motivates every bit of my service. I don't need the approval of this world. What your opinion is of me does not matter. Can you say that in your heart before the Lord Jesus? That what other people say of you in private is of no consequence to you. I am who I am before the Lord Jesus, and nothing else. This world, a believer says this world does not determine my joy and my happiness. The difficulties and the roadblocks that I go through will not touch my heart, because the Lord Jesus promised to protect it. My future is so secure and my joy is so complete that nothing that happens to me in this world can dislodge me from the steadfast love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are statements, bold statements, that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ makes. And he does not make them to help himself up. He makes them to remind himself of the goodness of God and of His presence in his life and of His promises that He makes and that He keeps. Lastly, rejoicing in the sovereignty of God. I want to ask you a question to ask yourself. Do you have salt and light? If you were to look in the mirror, do I know that Jesus Himself is living in me? Do I belong to Him? Has He forgiven me of my sins? Am I trying to pay penance to Him somehow each day? Is my life evidence that I belong to Him? Would those who are closest to me say that I am close to Jesus? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word of Christ dwells in us richly as we spend time in it with Him. Read God's word. Spend time with Him in prayer. Spend time praying through life's difficulties, through life's joys, through the privilege of worship that we have this morning to be here as God's people, gathered, anticipating a day when we will be with Him forever. The work of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts is primarily to confirm for us that we belong to Him and to guide us in truth that we would walk in His ways. That's why He promised to give you the Holy Spirit, to tell you that you are His every day when you get up. You are mine. Live according to my ways. Spend time with me. Spend the day with me in everything that you do. We are called to live as God's people in a continual feast. The invitation to believe the gospel is not a once-for-all matter, though yes, your salvation is absolutely secure. But to believe the gospel is a daily thing. Every day I must die to myself and live for the Lord Jesus. And all of God's people live this way. All of God's people trust in Him. Jesus said that if you're hungry, come to me. I am the bread of life. Jesus said if you're thirsty, come to him for living water. The bread of life and the living water of God he offers to you daily in his word. It's not like a quick visit through a drive-thru, though. It takes time. You can't order off the dollar menu of the scriptures and prayer and expect to be living a feast in God's presence. It takes time and devotion and energy and work. You have to get up or stay up late. You have to do it in the midst of difficulties and chores every day. It is something that you carry with you. It's not something you set aside. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You and I need a daily reminder that I'm to be poor in spirit before the Lord and merciful to those around me and meek in his presence, a peacemaker with those who would want to make war with me, and when everything in me would say, "Answer back." Don't. You don't always have to. And to be pure in heart in his presence, only sold out for him completely. Jesus is saying, live out your identity. Martin Luther said that we should live as God's people as if Jesus was crucified yesterday, rose from the grave today, and is coming back tomorrow. Live urgently in God's presence. Live out your identity today. Don't put it off until tomorrow. Well, I'll do it later. Do it now. Be salt and light now. There are people dying and going to hell every day because of their sin, because they don't know the Lord Jesus. And you might be the only salt and light that they see. You might be. The salt and light that we carry with us is nothing other than the gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not think that hiding as a Christian or being a closet Christian isn't a big deal, but Peter certainly was pierced in his heart when, after he had denied the Lord Jesus three times, he looked him in the eye, and it says that Peter wept. He knew what he had done. He denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus. And how did Jesus respond? He didn't storm away from him. He didn't yell at him. The Lord Jesus restored him. If you have done that, be encouraged and repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is grace available for you and for a future to walk in his ways. And if you would say, "Well, I don't really know that I have a point with my life. I don't know why God put me here. I'm here. I have a job. I do things. I care for my family. I try to be as faithful as I can." If you would say, "But I don't know why I'm here," then live to point other people to the Lord Jesus Christ and pour out your energy doing it. Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Your light is nothing other than the gospel. It is the good news, the word of God. It's not your winning personality or your beautiful smile or the latest fashion that you wear. It is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and our hope in heaven in him. And that one day he will come and take us to himself. That's the light that we share with others. The good that we do, the things that we do to help others or to encourage them or to maybe help someone up from a place where we have fallen before. The good that we do is to point other people to look to Jesus. Not for them to look at us and congratulate us or thank us, or to make us feel better later. It's to point them to Jesus so that they would see him and have an opportunity to share his love with them. And lastly, basking in God's sovereignty is to live, I think, these four ways. It says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he saw it, that he had desired many times to gather Jerusalem to himself, but they would not have it at all. Weep for the lost. Weep for those around you who seem to want to be away from God, have his heart. He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. We should care that other people are living in decay and darkness. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus delivered you from? Do you remember what it was like? And maybe for some of you, your testimony is, "I've grown up in a Christian family, in a home where mom and dad loved me and shared the gospel with me, then praise the Lord for that. Know that there are other people in the world who live stories quite different than yours. We should love, not return in kind, those who seem to only want to do us harm. I think that's one of the hallmarks of the Christian in this day, in the culture that we live in, where having a disagreement is tantamount to being absolute enemies. Love other people. Be a light for the Lord Jesus, and be the salt that wants people to gather around you, not drive them away. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mission that you give to us in it. And we confess that we are not adequate for it, but only the Lord Jesus Christ is. Lord, we pray that you would quicken our hearts, that we would hear and believe the gospel, and that you would order our lives such, even today, that we would have time to sit down and consider how we are living. Are we living as Christians, salt and light in the world, or are we coasting along and only mentioning it when it's convenient to us or might give us a hearing with others? Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people to love to share the gospel, to share the good news that the Lord Jesus came and died for sinners and to deliver them from their sins. Lord, thank you that you have made us a home in heaven where one day we will be with you forever. In your name, amen. Let's sing together hymn number 592, Jesus Bids Us Shine. Together for the glory of God. And if you would like to give towards the Gideon's ministry, you can use the envelope in the pew back in front of you. Thank you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to gather as your people for worship today and to give back to you a portion of what you have so richly blessed us with. Lord, may you use our tithes and our offerings for the good of your kingdom, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that people might be moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light where you dwell. Because of giving today, in your name, amen. Let's sing together. Receive the benediction of our Lord. Now may the God for whom you wait lift you up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and set your feet upon a rock. And may he place you in the shadow of his wings until the storms of destruction pass by. Amen.